and you know, your life with Jesus, nothing goes wrong. And if you have the faith in Christ, everything works out for you smoothly. I don't know what brand of Christianity they are at. That, if that's the case, I'd like to find out if it was true, because that'd be great. And it's an unfortunate lie that we hear in a lot of Christendom in the world today. That, look, Jesus is awesome. Walking with him is a journey. But he didn't promise us heaven until we get to heaven. And you know, the same thing we were studying in Numbers on Wednesday night, the Israelites going into the promised land, that's not a picture of heaven. There's giants in the promised land. There's challenges in the promised land. But God said he would walk with them through the promised land, against the giants, against the challenges. And it's the same thing with us. He didn't promise us heaven until we graduate, you know, until we're there. Until then, we are advancing his kingdom here on earth. And he did say there would be resistance. We have a real enemy. We have real flesh. We have real issues. It's not like I became a Christian and God said, oh, everything about you is now perfect, though. Well, you're not 100% perfect. That's when you get to heaven. So you're 90% perfect. I'm still trying to get 50%. I'm still trying to get to that point there. And, you know, what we don't talk about a lot of times in Christianity is the highs and lows, the mountains and valleys, the ups and downs, the questions and doubts. And too often we kind of take the lows and sweep them underneath the rug. The highs is where we all want to live. Had those mountaintop glory moments, like, this is so great, this is what God does. He answered this prayer, he did this thing, this is the best thing. My God is the best God in the world. And the next day something goes wrong and we're silent. And I remember a field goal kicker for the Indianapolis Colts, I cannot remember his name, Christian guy. He praised God, he pointed to the sky, every miss, every near miss, every block, and every field goal, and every extra point. And he praised God for the moments that were good, and he also pointed to God and acknowledged him in the moments that were not. And he made a comment about it one time because they were asking him, and he said, God's my God regardless of whether I score it or not. He's still there. And so as we study those words today, let's bear in mind that we do all go through, everyone in this room, if you're a Christian, you go through your highs, you go through your lows, and you go through those moments of questions. And I think we're going to learn some lessons because we're not the first to do this. Disciples were the first to walk through with Jesus and have those highs, lows, and questions. So we're going to study them through the Gospel of Mark this morning. We'll pick a couple areas and stop and focus in on them there. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time through his word. And then jump in. So, Father, once again, we take this opportunity. Just ask you to minister to us today, to speak to us, work in our hearts. Because, Father, inevitably, there are some in this room right now that are at those high moments. There are some in this room that are at low moments. And there are some in this room that have those questioning things where it's like, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And so, Lord, I pray that we learn some lessons this morning from your word of how to navigate through these correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things about navigating this, and I love using a picture of a boat because you have the waves of life. And the waves, you have the cresting point where it's a high, you have the troughs that are low. And with a wave, you know, there's always going to be a next high and there'll be a next low. When you look at the disciples, and we're going to start in Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. Like I said, this first part's a survey. And what I'm also going to do is show a map of where they were during each of these points. So this first part's like a quick 5-8 minute thing. I'm going to go through the highs and lows the disciples went through. So I'll be making specific references along the way and showing a map on the screen because it helps you kind of see where they were doing and what they were where they were going. Jesus walked, it's been calculated that over 3,200 miles in his ministry. The area wasn't that big, but he walked quite a bit across it and traveled across the area there. So in Mark 4:35, well, first, this was the general region where Jesus was focusing in his ministry in Mark 1 through 4. That was his general teaching ministry, his early circuits and so forth. But in 4:35, he then turns around and says, let's cross over to the other side. And so they get in the boat, and you're going to see a lot of crossing back and forth. The Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee wasn't that big. You could still see on a clear day across all the way to the other side. And you could walk around it, but walking around it was not the easiest path. It was just a whole lot easier just taking a boat across, especially when you have a bunch of fishermen with you. They have boats. It makes it a whole lot easier. You get a boat, get in the boat, go across. And a lot of times that's what Jesus did, is go across the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee there. And so if you remember this event and they crossed over, this was one of those lows because they encountered a storm. Disciples and boats, that's when he did a lot of ministry to those guys. And because they're fishermen, storms, they're crying out, and there's Jesus asleep on a pillow. The only question I have about this whole story is that where did he get the pillow on the fishing boat? Because I've been on boats before. They don't have pillows laying around anywhere. But he's asleep on the pillow. They cry out, and he's like, oh, what's going on? Do you even care, teacher? He stands up, looks around, and tells the wind and waves, sit down, shut up, and be done. And they're like, whoa, who is this? Who is this that does this? And so they're starting to be amazed. Then they cross over to the area of the Gadarenes. That's the area near the Hippos, the city of Hippos. And that's where he came across the demon-possessed man who had legion. And legion said, don't cast us out, okay, don't get rid of us, cast us into the swine. The swine run down the hill, drown themselves in the lake. That's one of those high moments. It's like, oh, Jesus conquered over an unclean spirit. But then the people of the region are like, you destroyed our livelihood. Please leave. That's one of those low moments. They're like, okay, fine, we'll leave. And so then they go back across. We're told in different Gospels, Mark, he goes back across the region. And now Mark 5:21, he's now back in the area. And this is when Jairus hooks up with him. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, says, hey, my daughter is dying. Can you please help her? He starts walking over there. Someone touches the hem of his garment. Power comes out, heals the woman of 12 years of flow of blood. He says, your faith has made you well. Then he's told the daughter dies. He says, don't worry about it. He still shows up with Peter, James, and John. He gets everyone out of the room, asks her to raise up. She rises from the dead. And the disciples are like, this is amazing. It's one of those high moments. At the same time, there's probably a question. There's a woman with the blood of flow for 12 years, and she's 12 years old. I wonder if it's a coincidence. Once again, there's a question in their mind. So after that moment, he then goes down to Nazareth, his hometown of sorts. And there, he says in his word, he can't do anything. No major miracles. He could do a few healings around, but that's it, because they don't have the faith. They just believe. They don't believe in him. They actually are offended at him, at his teaching. So then he goes out to the neighboring countryside areas and begins to teach around those areas. But then in verse 7 of chapter 6, he tells his disciples together and says, okay, I'm sending you guys out two by two. Don't take preparations with you. Just go. Preach the kingdom. Preach repentance. Heal the sick. Cast out the demons. Go in my power. And they go. They go to the surrounding countryside out there, outside Nazareth, and they go two by two out in those areas, and they're preaching and doing amazing things in Jesus' name. But then somewhere in the midst of that, word gets to Jesus and the disciples that John the Baptist is beheaded. Say that again fast. John the Baptist is beheaded. John the Baptist is beheaded. And, you know, he was on their side. He was pointing to Christ. And yet one of the stalwarts of their faith now has been beheaded by the King Herod. And so they hear about this, and they come back together. So when they come back to meet with Jesus, they're somewhere off near the Red Star there near Tiberias. And Jesus said, you know what? You guys have done some amazing things. Now it's time to rest. You guys haven't had a chance to eat. You skipped the In-N-Out was closed. You know, Whataburger was closed. It's time to go across. So we're going to go across the sea here. We're going to go towards Bethsaida. So they go across towards Bethsaida, and we're going to go to some deserted area and just hang out, because you guys have had these amazing experiences. You guys had these great highs. We just heard about John the Baptist, so you have this bad news, and you had these great experiences mixed with the bad news. Let's take some time to rest. But while they're heading over there, the people on the shore are seeing the move, and they're running. and they're running ahead of them, and people are getting there. So by the time they land on the beach, there's already people waiting for them there, and there's people gathering to them there because they want to be with Jesus. And not everyone who gathered was part of the right ideas. There's some that wanted to be part of the circus show. There's some that wanted the free food. There's some that wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to be part of it. There were some that were really hurting. There were some that really needed him. And so this was the feeding of the 5,000 at this point, maybe 10, 15,000, that disciples are there, Jesus with them, and Jesus looks at the disciples, feed the people. They don't know, we can't feed the people. They feed the people. 5 loaves, 2 fish, everyone gets fed. It tells us in the Gospel of John at that point there, near outside Bethsaida, they wanted to make Jesus king, but Jesus kicks the disciples out of the way and says, guys, get back in the boat and go across the sea. I'll catch up with you. Jesus goes off to a mountain to pray. Disciples go out to the water. And once again, they're on a boat. The interesting things are going to happen. Storm comes up. Now, as an early Christian, when I was a marine biologist, I was not encouraged reading the Gospels because every time God wanted to work in the disciples' heart, there were storms in the water. And I'm just going, God, can we actually come up with a different agreement on this one? That was for them, not for me. Because I don't need a storm every time I go on a boat because I go on the boat 5 days a week. Don't need that, Lord. I'll learn faster some other way. We had our storm still, but so they go out to the water, they're crying, they're straining, and then Jesus walk on by, or would have walked on by had they not noticed him. They cry out. This is an incident that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew where Peter walks on the water, sinks in the water, gets rescued by Jesus, goes back, and they finally make it to the other side. So Jesus sends them back to the Capernaum, Nazareth area over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So during that time, many healings occurred. Doctors took a day off of work because lots of healing were happening around that region. Then the Pharisees come. And when the Pharisees show up in that area, they challenge Jesus. They look at his disciples and say, your disciples are eating without cleansing their hands, not following the traditions of us. What are they doing? And they're attacking Jesus. This is one of those low moments again for the disciples because they're like, we got all this. Look at the momentum we got going. Now the religious establishment's coming against Jesus. And they pick pretty hard at the disciples and said, you're not doing the right things. Jesus tells the guys, go on, you don't belong here. You're not listening very well. You're made traditions higher than God's law. Go away. So he gives them a parable about cleansing hands, and disciples ask Jesus, explain the parable to us. And Jesus like, you're just as bad as they are. Don't you get it yet? And this is those low moments that they have questions, they're lows, they're trying to figure this out. And then here comes the questions. Because at this point, Jesus says, we're going to go to Tyre. We're going to leave this whole area together. We're going to go to a completely Greek area. That's 35, 40 miles out of the way. And he says, I must needs go. So he goes. And he goes to a house, says, don't tell anyone I'm here. A Greek woman shows up. She says, my daughter's demon-possessed. She cries out and says, please, even the little dogs, even the little extras get extra food from the table. And finally, at that point, he relents. Her daughter is healed. And then he goes back to the area. But the only way to go back to the area, according to what the scripture shares, is that he travels up through Tyre, through Caesarea Philippi, and then back down to the Gentile area, the Decapolis, where that red circle is, in Mark 7:31. So that if it's 35 to 40 miles from Capernaum to Tyre, he had to actually walk probably through mountain regions a good 70 to 90 miles to get back to that area where he could have just simply crossed the boat, healed her from a distance across the boat. We have some things that happened during that time, but we don't have a whole lot. And it's in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, where in this region here, he then heals a deaf mute and then also feeds the 4,000. And then from that point on, he then turns around and goes from that area, across back to Magdala, across back to Bethsaida, back up to Caesarea Philippi, and then up to Mount Hermon, where the Mount of Transfiguration occurs, comes back down to Caesarea Philippi, heals the person that they couldn't heal, and then they go from there to, and his journeys to Jerusalem then start. Back and forth to Jerusalem as he's heading in his final leg of his journey and lines up in Jerusalem fully. And so with all that being shared, they did a lot of traveling, by boat, by walking. But also the fact is that they did a lot of traveling and walking with Jesus. A lot of them were good moments. There were some not so good moments, the highs and lows. They had moments that they questioned Jesus. And the first lesson that we can learn just from that little quick snip through the Gospel of Mark is that we're all in the same boat. We're not alone. And one of the devil's greatest strategies he uses with us is that he isolates us. And he tricks us in believing that we're the only one experiencing this. You're a Christian of 15 years. You're a Christian of 5 years. You're a Christian of 2 years. You should know better than this. You should not have this doubt. You should not have this temptation. You should not have this struggle. You should not have this. You are the only one in the world that God failed God. Do you realize that? You and Peter. You're the only two that failed God. That's it. And God forgave him. He may not forgive you. You read Peter's account, so you should do better than that. That's the enemy telling us the lie that we are separated, isolated, and away from him. We're not the only ones in the boat. There's a whole lot of us in that same boat. If we actually had a moment of true transparency, walking and went around the room, a bunch of us are in those high moments, of those glory moments. Some of us have those questions. Some of us are in those lows. Some of us are at the really low lows and really struggling with something. But we're not sharing it. We're not talking about it. It doesn't look it on our face. We come in this morning singing praise the Lord and our hands raised, but we're struggling with something deep inside. It could be a physical hurt. It could be a mental hurt. It could be emotional. But there's something that is there. And we're like, how do I get out of this? I'm afraid to talk about it. Because oftentimes in the church, we hear these words, read more, pray more, study your Bible more, do more, serve more, worship more, do this more, more, and more, and more, and more. Reading your Bible is good. Reading more is even better. Praying is good. Praying more, better. Worship is good. Worshiping more is better. But there are times I just need something to stop the cycle because I am reading. And I don't know about you, and maybe this is just me. There are times I'm reading and it doesn't make a difference. There are times I'm singing and it doesn't make a difference. There are times I'm serving and it doesn't make a difference. And it's like I went in and I came out feeling the same way. And I'm not, this has no blame on God whatsoever. But it's just that moment that I'm still struggling through, trying to go through that moment of trying to figure it out and work it through. Here, when we feel that isolated, you got to look around the room and say, you know what? There's others in the same boat as I am. I'm not alone in this. And my recommendation is take a walk through the Gospels. Just see what the disciples were going through. They were with Jesus seeing the miracles straight out, and they still had the same struggle. That is a source of encouragement we don't take often enough, is looking at the lives and walking with Jesus through the Gospels. Imagine being there, taking a moment, just imagine walking with him. And saying, I wouldn't have made the same mistake and said, oh man, if I would have saw that miracle, I would never question Jesus again. Right. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. This is where we're going to stay, one of our main stops here. Mark 6, verse 30. Feeding of the 5,000, which is in all four gospel accounts. So Mark 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place for rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. At least they thought they were. Verse 33 of chapter 6. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So they get to that place outside Bethsaida, and it's not in Bethsaida, it's outside, it's not on the beach, it's probably a couple hundred yards into a grassy area, and it's off to the side. And you get to that area and there's thousands of people. We know there's 5,000 men, which probably equates to about 12,000 to 15,000 total people. Okay, can you imagine just seeing a fields of people just out there? Church picnic galore, you know, just all the church. And there are some that are there for the party. There are some that are there just because there's people there. There are some that are there for the miracles. There are some that are there because they have a real need. And Jesus is the sense that there is the real need. He's moved with compassion, and that move is from the bowels, deep within the bowels. The Greek wording is there. It's like from deep within. That movement there, the deep within movement that he feels that compassion for them. Not just like, oh, I feel sorry for them. This is something that is consuming him. Imagine like a stomach ache or a cramp that just calls you in like this, and then that's that kind of compassion he's feeling for them. And it doesn't just teach them. This is teaching. This is didasko in the Greek. This is teaching. It says that he actually moved about with them, and he was in contact with them. He connected with them. In Luke, it says he received them, which means that he was walking amongst their midst in groups and just walking around, touching, healing, talking, connecting, sharing, teaching. There was no glorified speaking at this moment. This was maneuvering through the whole group. The most ineffective way of getting a message across. Just get up the front of the stage and just speak loud so they all hear you and it'll be good to go. Nope, he moves effectively on a personal, individual scale through the people. Touching, holding, sharing, probably picking up babies, ministering to people, healing there. He's getting around to everybody. And at one point, verse 35 we hear, then the day was now far spent. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. They're really helpful here. And already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. I've heard it said, this is when they look at Jesus and, do you realize what time it is? And I think what they were trying to say is, we're hungry. We can't eat in front of them. Send them home. And in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus' answer here is a test. He says to them, but he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? So we read from the four gospel accounts that they had a little powwow. What do you got? I got a kid with 5 loaves of 2 fish. Okay, that doesn't help us. What do you got? 200 denarii. Well, great, that's a day's wage. It's 25 bucks. We ain't buying a whole lot of bread for that. Besides, that's our pocket money anyway. We're supposed to use that for our bread. And so Jesus says, okay, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they come back and say, 5 loaves, 2 fish. So then in verse 39, he commanded them to make them sit down in groups in the grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. When he taken up the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples and set them before. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and other fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. The second lesson for navigating the highs, lows, and questions, I believe, is our main resource should be our first recourse. Our main resource should be our first recourse. I believe the reason that Jesus has this in all four of our Gospels is because we do the exact thing. We walk with God, the impossible comes, and we try to figure it out. When God is sitting right there. And the disciples are like, you know, hey guys, feed them. They didn't turn around and said, well, Lord, you feed them. They tried figuring it out. Oh, we have an impossible problem. Great, we'll figure this out. You can tell they're a bunch of men. They were going to fight and figure this out. They were going to sit there, okay, we'll figure this out. We'll duct tape it in plastic, you know, use plastic wrap. Whatever it takes to figure this thing out, we'll fix it. Their resource is right there. And I believe this is one of the main lessons because this was a test for them. It could be completely and totally. If I give you something, God says, I'm giving you the resources to do it, and the resources is not enough of yourself. It's me who's right with you the whole time. I teach physical science or physics. I used to, and I used to tell my students, I can't figure out this problem on this test. I said, do you trust me as a teacher that I gave you a problem that can be figured out? Well, yeah. Not really, but yes. Then I'd probably give you a way to figure this out. Yes? Okay, what can you figure out first? And it's that trust. If God gave us something in our life, there's got to be something that he's already given us to be able to figure this out. So if I'm in a low, he already knows that with us. If I have a question, he already knew we were walking through the question. Once again, this might be just to me, but this is something that I think I'm learning over and more, is that understand, if the questions come into my mind, he's already said, I'll walk with you through this. And then verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. There is something in this verse that's missing in my belief. I think we're missing a story. This is one of those sections of scripture I want a little bit more information of when I get to heaven. Because the rumblings in the camp, let me back up. The lesson, I would say at this point, for this part of the lesson right here, will be number three, check your heart. Check your heart. And let me explain that one. They're hearing rumblings amongst the people, right? Because Jesus didn't just give everyone food. He gave it to the disciples to give to everybody else. They were part of the process. So they're walking amongst the people, and the murmurings they're hearing, according to the Gospel of John, he's king. The prophet has come. The prophet's here. The king is here. Messiah, he's got to be the one. He's the one Moses talked about. He's the one they referenced. And this would probably be energizing to the disciples. They're now full. They ate their food and fish. And now they're walking around and saying, we just got to be part of a miracle. And now we're hearing this. And immediately Jesus says, get in the boat and go. And I can hear one of the disciples in the background going, not a boat again. Come on, we've already gone through the boat scene multiple times. Really, a boat? Come on, Lord. But we are hearing the movement. This is what we wanted. We have 15,000 strong. Well, this is a movement. Come on, Lord. Go. Now, this wasn't like the boat was sitting right there at the shore. Some scholars believe this is 100, 200, 300 yards away. Close enough, but not that close. Imagine with me what that walk would have been like. Leaving the crowds, the murmurings of making him king, and walking with 12 men by yourselves back to the boat. You've been dismissed. What's happening? What are they saying? What are they thinking? The reason I say check your heart, because in this moment, something has happened in their hearts. And we know that because in a little bit in Mark chapter 6 further on, and in Mark chapter 8, it makes a reference back to this point about the hardening of their hearts. Something happened at this point, in that point, from this point to the storm that they're about to walk into, that they didn't walk out of that glory moment. And this is just exactly like us. Okay, here's an embarrassing moment in my life. We took our daughter down to Longview to Eternal University for a soccer ID camp. We're sitting there. We drop off our car at a friend's shop, discount tire, and we go to pick it up, and someone bought us four tires, full tires of the car, $600 worth of stuff, paid for, no questions asked. That wasn't the purpose of why we came down there. And we were driving home, and I was still very ungrateful because the AC was out. In Texas weather. And in my heart, I still had that question of, Lord, yeah, we got tires, that's great, but I'm dying in my car right now. And I even have to rent a car next week to go to Dallas because I can't take this car to Dallas because it's going to be 105. And I'll tell you, that was actually truly going on in my heart. Because it's like, I know you did this, but what's, thank you for checking off the first item on my list, but I got four more items. And like I said, maybe I'm the only one who ever had that thought with God. Like, thank you for doing A, but what about B, C, and D? Disciples are in that walk back. They get in that boat. Verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone in the land. When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. But they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And he went up into the boat, to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, but they did not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Check your heart. They had to do a heart check. And later on, Jesus references this back in Mark 8, because their hearts were still hardened. There are things that God's doing that we don't have any understanding. And they're looking and going, we don't understand this whole thing. Why would you give us an impossible task, but then do it yourself? Even though they were a part of the process, they're men, they're people, they're just like us. When we have those same questions, we go through those same issues, we have those same doubts, they did too. And we have examples that walked with us through this. What do we do in those moments? We come to church and make it, fake it until you make it, right? That's one of the worst secrets in Christendom. At one point, we got to be vulnerable to somebody. At one point, we have to come to a friend. And I have an accountability partner, and he and I have agreed there is no holding back. Any question we ask is on the table. And we both committed to confess to each other and said, this is what's going on in my life, in my heart, right now. And it was one of those hardest moments of my life, getting on the phone and just talking to them and saying, this is what I really feel. Not what I fake feel. I think I'm a little questioning God right in the moment. No, man, I am ticked off right this moment. The language of David coming out in the Psalms, the reality of human. We need those people in our lives that we could be absolutely vulnerable to. And say, this is what I really feel going through this right now. This is what I really feel at this moment. No holds, no bar, nothing held back. And I'm asking you for praying for me in this specific area. Not what you do in prayer groups, most prayer groups. What do you need prayer for? I used to do this. Maybe it's just me. I used to come in with a preset prayer request. Like, okay, I know what I can ask prayer for. Not what I really needed sometimes, but what I needed I could ask. I have a group of people in the prayer team for me that I've asked for. I said, you guys are going to hear the most blunt prayer requests. Having that measure of accountability, of vulnerability with people is what we most need. I can't deal with my heart issues myself. I need someone to speak into them that I can trust and that I have openly confessed and shared with. Without that person in my life, I'll put the shield up, I'll put the facade on, I'll put the face mask up, and I will be, praise the Lord on Sunday mornings. Yeah, he must be doing fine. That looks good. Check your heart. Because we all walk through that. We all had that long walk from the glory moment to being dismissed, getting in the boat, and the storm's coming. This might add a little light into why Peter walked on water for a few minutes. Because Peter, when he called out in the Gospel of Matthew, and he called out to Jesus, he said, as a king, call me like one of your subjects to walk on that water. Peter was starting to get it. Okay, king, Jesus, call me as one of your subjects on the water. Everyone laughs at Peter, but could you imagine for a second you have a boat, the edges of the boat are about this high. You have to step out of that boat on there and you have to put your foot over. That doesn't require a lot of faith. The next step, putting all your weight on that foot and then getting off and coming out of the boat completely. Yeah, he messed up when he saw the wind and waves, but he got out of the boat. Peter might be the biggest goofball of disciples in a sense, up and down. But he did say, King, I'm your subject, call me out. In the midst of this heart issue that they were dealing with. He didn't say, because your hearts were hardened, except for Peter. It said, your hearts were hardened. They had questions. And Peter said, I'm going to try to work through this. Turn with me to the Gospel, Mark chapter 8. Verse 1. few more lessons here. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 of the Gospel of Mark. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to him, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So what we have here is another feeding. This time 4,000, plus or minus, plus extras. Sorry, I just didn't call women and kids extras. Plus 4,000 plus. I'll hear that one later on. You call women and children extras? Oh. This is occurring in the region of the Decapolis, the Gentile cities. Mostly Gentile mixed with some Jews. This is the region close to where Jesus healed the man of Gadarenes. This is the region where mostly Gentile believers, Gentiles. And so they've only got two choices, fall in with their Jewish neighbors or paganism. So Jesus shows up and he says, I have compassion, the same word of compassion, that deep bowel movement. But they stayed there 3 days. And some of you guys are looking at your watch. When is he going to stop? How much of the gospel? We struggle with 45 minutes to an hour on Sunday mornings. These guys are 3 days. And they're not listening for the full 3 days. Jesus is maneuvering through the crowds for 3 days. They were there, committed, willing, listening. He's not even their type. He's Jewish Messiah rabbi. He's a Jewish rabbi with Jewish men with him. And they hang out 3 days. And Jesus looks over them and tells his disciples, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. This didn't happen, you know, we did the map. This wasn't that long of a time frame from when it happened the first time. The feeding of the 5,000, some say within a month. But the benefit of the doubt, we'll say 3 months, 4, 6 months. Let's just go 4 to 6 months as the two events happened. So Jesus looks on and says, what should we do, people? And just like a student in his classroom, what was the question? Their answer is so ignorant that scholars have actually questioned whether this event is just a rewrite of the first event. They said, there is no way these men actually acted like they never heard Jesus ever do a miracle before in this miniature. So they said, it is impossible for these 12 men to have walked away and said, God could not do anything. This event is the second, sorry, I said that wrong. They said this event had to be a replicate of the first event, just rewritten. Because there's no way those 12 men were that stupid. I look on and say, shoot, I would have probably done the same thing. That's why the fourth lesson is called Remember We Have Amnesia. Remember We Have Amnesia. And there's a David Crowder song right now. It's been out for a little bit. Good God Almighty. You remember the song? I'm not even going to try to sing it. Don't go there. I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia. I forget you keep coming around. Yeah, there's no way you'll ever let me down. His disciples said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Jesus didn't give them a clue. How many loaves do we have? Okay? Great teaching method. I am going to repeat the exact step that happened last time and see if you catch the next step after that. They said, we have 7. 5 loaves, 2 fish. You have 7 things there. Come on, guys. Come on. You can think it through. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before them, and set them before the multitude. I know I'm not Jesus, because I know I would have been something whole lot different than Jesus had love for his disciples. I at one point would have been doing like this, giving them the look as I'm making the bread. I would have done something of that nature, just like, you know, and I would have looked at a basket. Okay, maybe the Jewish guy didn't think he could work with the Gentiles because it's a different area and he wouldn't do with them. It doesn't say anything like that whatsoever. Lord, how do you do this? They had a few small fish in verse 7, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. It's this fourth lesson. Remember, we have amnesia. I had a friend this week really having some struggles in life, and then something major showed up. God just took care of a huge aspect of her life, and she looked at me and she says, I don't even know why I question God anymore. She goes, every stinking time I have an issue, he shows up in one form or fashion or another and answers it. And I still feel like a young child who doesn't get it. She goes, now I know what the teacher feels like in the classroom. God must look down at me and go, are you ever going to learn that I can be there for you? And I'm sitting there looking at her going, I'm more spiritual than that. I never remember. Every time we come to those issues, remember we have amnesia. Writing things down. Okay, I'm speaking to the guys for a moment. Ladies like to journal, guys don't. I know, most guys. Maybe it's a little generalistic, but guys generally don't. Fine, don't. Take a page of your Bible. Take a Google Keep, if you use Google. Use Apple Notes. And write down a date that God shows up and does something in your life. So God answered a prayer, write down that date and write down what the prayer answer was. Keep it short, simple, and sweet. At the school I work at, Rejoice School, we just have this little eagle installed outside. It's a gorgeous little thing they put outside the building. It's really eagles. But they have 12 standing stones they put around the thing. And the purpose of those stones, they're putting plaques in each of the stones of major times through the 30-year history of the school that God has showed up in some miraculous way to the school. So that when something big comes out again, the superintendent said, I want to be able to walk out here, walk around there, and be reminded of God's faithfulness over 30 years. He can be faithful for the next year. We need reminding, we need standing stones in our home of God's faithfulness through those things. If you walk into my home, I have a Turkish flag hanging off to one side in my house. Not because I'm Turkish. But God showed up so many ways on that trip. I was there right after the revolution. I was there in all those areas where they had the tanks and stuff like that and all that. And his faithfulness was so present, so prevalent. It's one of those reminders for myself to see that flag. I'm here. I'm back in America. I made it home. He worked in so many ways. It was just one of those standing stone reminders for me. Verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? And surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And in Matthew, he says, no sign shall be given to this generation except for the sign of Jonah. And we talked about that through the study of Jonah. We talked about that through the resurrection in the past. And if you missed that, go look it up on the website. But the sign, they want a sign. He said, okay, we will believe you are Messiah. Just give us a sign. This is his last year of ministry. He's heading toward the final stretch. He's already done several years of signs. In fact, God made it so easy for people to realize this because there was 400 years of no signs, 400 years of no miracles, 400 years of nothing from God, zero, not a silence. God was not working supernaturally, evidently, outwardly in Israel at that point. Then John the Baptist, and then Jesus was born. And so whatever signs and miracles was like a bright light in a very dark room. Extremely bright lights, because there was darkness for 400 years. The intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament, 400 years long, God was not speaking and moving through that time that they could see evidently. So when Jesus came and did his miracle, it would have been like a bright light in each of these cities. Oh, he healed people here. Bright light there. He healed people in this city. He taught over here. This would have been so evident. They're coming and said, I need a sign. I've just done 2.5 years of signs. You didn't hear any of them. We're just like the Pharisees. Except we don't go to dispute with God. Have you ever showed up in my life whatsoever? Okay, maybe we are like the Pharisees. Have you ever done anything while you're eating dinner at your house that he probably gave to you as a miracle 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago? The fifth lesson we can learn from this, skip the signs, seek the Savior. You know, you hear idiots turn around and say, well, I'm an atheist. If God's real, he'll strike me dead before I drop something on the floor. I've heard it before, and I'm sorry. I've been one of those people that's in there, Lord, just do it just one time. It'd be so awesome. I'll videotape it. The world will see it. We do as Christians. God, if you could just, this one big thing I see here, do this one thing, then I'll know you're still there with me. And he's like, hello, I'm still here with you. I told you I would never leave you nor forsake you. You know, my Holy Spirit, he's inside, he's present with you. I've never left you. We get too caught up in seeking the sign and not the Savior. Verse 13. And he left them, getting into the boat again, and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. You ever get the sense that disciples were foodies? But he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, it's because we have no bread. Okay, we're getting this one now, Lord. Okay, we got to have bread. And Jesus then blasts them with 9 questions. Now, obviously in love, but he hits with 9 questions at this point. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? He's calling on them. He's calling it out because, okay, the similarity of the events is still there. Now he's like, so there's something still in your heart from way back. And the only time the scripture mentions their heart in the hearts was in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? I have amnesia, Lord, I don't remember. When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 12. Put one for each of you guys, just in case you've missed it. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? 7. And the baskets of the Gentiles were much larger baskets than the baskets for the Jews, because there are 2 different words for baskets. The baskets for the Gentiles were much, much bigger. And 7 being the full number of completion, fullness. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? This has nothing to do with the bread. I could get you bread. But this has something to do with their hearts. Lesson number 6, leave out the leaven. Between the different gospel accounts, we see that he identifies 3 people that are bringing corruption into their lives. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herods, or the Herodians. And he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the legalistic. When we're in our lows, I'll pray harder, work harder, do more. I'll read my Bible every day from 5:30 to 6 a.m. and pray for 20 minutes. I'm going to set myself a schedule and make sure that this is working right, and this is going to get me out of my low. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees that makes legalism my king, my hope. That becomes my hope. Well, the Sadducees, you know what? I'm trying too hard. I find a liberal loophole here. I don't have to do this like this all the time. Let me just make my life a little easier and so forth. That's that liberal loophole of the Sadducees. Once again, placing hope in a methodology or protocol or procedure that's going to help make my life a little easier. And he said, watch out for the leaven of Herod. The Herodians, putting hope in a political power, putting hope in a political entity, putting hope in a political something. There's our hope. Someone's going to become president again and be our hope for the next generation. I'm sorry, too many Christians put their hope in President Trump last time. He is, okay? I'm not speaking about his presidency or his anything else like that. Just one thing. He is not our hope. We should not be known for our hope in him. Our hope should be in Jesus Christ and his kingdom come, not the President of the United States. The President of the United States is a puppet for God, one way or the other. God has authority over world rulers. And when we put our hope in legalistic measures, we're a Pharisee. We put our hope in liberal loopholes, we're a Sadducee. We put our hope in political power or any kind of power, we're Herodians. He says, watch out for that corruption coming through your life. Keep that leaven out. And in verse 21, he says, so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? And this is the last lesson to remember. Understand that we may not always understand. Understand that we may not always understand. Pastor Chuck used to say, when you encounter something you don't understand, fall back on what you do. The disciples are being questioned at this point. You trust me? Jesus is asking them. You walked with me. And in a few moments, we're not going to cover it today in Scripture. In a few moments, they're about to embark on a conversation where Jesus is going to ask them, who do people think say I am? Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Moses again, we don't know. Then he's going to ask them a really important question, say, who do you say that I am? The reason I believe those two questions are asked back to back is that you need to know who I am not, and you need to know who I am. Need to be able to be defined in what I am not and what I am. And I believe that's the same measure for us as Christians today in the context of things I don't understand in my life. There are things that are happening in my life right now I have no understanding over. And God and I have had thorough conversations about that in very raw, straightforward form. And I'm from New York. I can be really raw. And I have to come to the conclusion there are things I'm not going to understand. That I may not understand. But Jesus is asking, so who do you say that I am, Craig? Well, your Lord God, Jesus, your Savior, is Messiah. Okay, great. Who do you say that I am? Am I your Savior? Am I your Messiah? Am I your God? Am I your Lord? Am I yours? You're mine, but am I yours? Who do you say that I am? And that's a question for each of us this morning as we go through those moments. Those highs, the crests on the wave, those troughs, those lows. What's amazing about this picture, I stole it from a website. The very next picture after this picture is they're upside down. The next picture, they're back out there again. This is actually a sport that they do. It's actually called ocean rowing. And they have all sports. They have two guys that actually rode across the Antarctic. Why? I don't know. But if there's people willing to ride those waves without help, realizing my Savior is with me, who do I say that I am? It's, close with this wording, this movie quote, God's not dead movie. Quote in there, it says, it's not easy, but it is simple. It is not easy, but it is simple. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, there are days we are just like your disciples, maybe even worse than your disciples. There are moments that we have that those things, Lord, that we just don't get it. And so, Father, I'm just asking now that you would just have your way with us. Interrupt prayer for a second. Would you guys play Goodness of God? Would you guys play Goodness of God? Thank you. So, Lord, we are so thankful that your promises and your word are tried and true. Because we know when we read your word, every time Jesus said we are going to the other side to his disciples, they got to the other side. When you tell us in your word that you're never going to leave us, you're never going to leave us. When you tell us you'll always be with us, you say you will always be with us. Lord, I'm asking you, have your hand on us. And Father, when we're in the low, help us to have the strength and courage to be vulnerable to a friend, to a group of people. Lord, that we can expose what's inside. Help us remember we're not alone. Thank you, Lord. We love you.